Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
What I think is extremely, I wish I could say it even stronger than that, extremely important for your understanding. I am going to be dealing with one of the central words in all the Bible, one of the pivotal concepts in all of theology, one of the indispensable foundation pillars of the Christian faith. The title of this message is, What is Faith? Faith, what is it? We use that word so often, and yet what is it? Have you ever tried to define faith? Think for a minute in your mind. The tremendous statements the Bible makes about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Habakkuk 2:2 says, The just shall live by faith. Paul spoke and what Vernon read to you, which I must admit sometimes I think we've heard so much of the gospel, and we've heard it so often, and we've heard it so well explained, that when he was reading that absolutely phenomenal, pivotal chapter, that just is the watershed of theology, I was watching your faces, and it was almost not a change. The fourth chapter of Romans is one of the absolute peaks of the biblical range of justification by faith. It is the Mount Everest of the New Testament on how a man is right with God by faith. Now, we have used the word faith so much, we've almost killed it with our overuse and our unbiblical definitions and our secularizing of it. I think if you have a blank page left in your Bible, you ought to turn there. I'm not sure you have one. I've been filling them up for the last 4 years or so. But if you have a blank page, you need to turn there. You need to put, what is faith? Because I think it's going to surprise you. And I think the parable of the sower is going to have more meaning for you after this sermon. And I think the fourth chapter of Romans is going to start pulsating vibrantly after we talk about what faith is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I'll make it even stronger than that. Without biblical faith, it is impossible to know God. Without biblical faith, it is impossible to go to heaven. Without biblical faith, there is no justification. Without biblical faith, there is no eternal life. So the question becomes almost crucial. What is faith? Let's look, if we could, at the Old Testament first. I'm not going to be doing as extensive outline as I do sometimes on theology, but I do not want you to get balled up in my 35-point outlines and miss what I'm saying about faith. So I'm not going to quote a whole bunch of scriptures today, but I'm going to hit over and over again what faith is. And at the end of this sermon, you ought to be much more assured of your relationship with God through Christ, or you ought to be at this altar accepting Jesus Christ by faith. One of those ought to happen at the end of this service for everyone in this auditorium, bar none. In the Old Testament, faith comes from the root word that we get the word amen from. Same consonants in Hebrew. That word in the Old Testament spoke initially of something that was firm and stable, something that was sure, something that was permanent, something to be counted on. It could speak of a mountain. It could speak of a stream. It could speak of a person. It could speak of anything, but it meant surety, firmness, stability. From that word of firmness and sureness, developed the Old Testament concept of faithfulness. Faithfulness. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that is quoted so often in the New Testament by Paul and by the author of Hebrews, It says the just or the righteous shall live or will live by faith or faithfulness. Now, the Old Testament, it probably meant faithfulness, fidelity to. But Paul used it in such a way to mean the just shall live by faith. And it's, let me give you just a few places where it's used by Paul. Romans 1:7, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. So I'm not isolating one passage. I'm almost giving you the scope of those books that deal with doctrine. Well, if the just or the righteous are those who know God, if their manner of life is faith or faithfulness, what does that say about Old Testament religion? I want to say right from the outset that I believe that man has always been made right with God in the exact same way. We don't have something in the Old Testament and something different in the New Testament. Man has always been made right with God by the same mechanism, of the same manner, in the same way. That's why Paul can pick up on Abraham and David and apply it straight into the New Testament. The concept is there. The meaning is there. The definition of faith is there. What has happened is that finally the object of faith, Jesus Christ, has become more clear. But the basis of being right with God has always been, did you listen to what Vernon said? He must have said it 15 times as he read that chapter. It's not what you've done. It's not what you do. It's not what you accomplish. It's not your merit. It's the merit of Christ. It's the merit of promise. It's the merit of faith. It's the merit of receiving what has already been done by God in Christ. Okay? So let's look. Why would man ever have believed that the Old Testament God was a God that could be depended on? Where did he get the idea? Now, the Greek and Roman gods are very fickle gods. You know, they're running around doing their own thing, and how they deal with men is very capricious. Even the gods of the Canaanites, the fertility gods, some years the hail would come and take away the crops. Some years they wouldn't have good crops at all. Some years there'd be no rain at all. The gods that surrounded the Hebrews were gods in their fickleness because they were no gods at all. So what is different about the Hebrew God that elicited faith? God has acted in such a way in history that it is not just a blind leap in the dark that says, I can trust God. You know, I really get angry at folks that say faith is a walking off a cliff in the dark and hoping there is a set of stairs there. That's not true. Faith has never been a leap in the dark. And Kierkegaard was just wrong. Faith is always based on something. So what is Old Testament faith based on? It's based on the clear revelation of the person of God as he revealed himself in the Old Testament scriptures. He created Adam in love. He made Adam to be all that he wanted man to be. He created Adam in perfection. And Adam transgressed and open-eyed rebelled along with his mate. But God did not squash them like a bug, nor cut them off, nor destroy the world. God gave them a promise of redemption in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Then came the Exodus. God promised Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis, beginning in verse 12 and following, what was exactly going to happen to the Hebrew people, the seed of promise that he promised to him. They would go into bondage 400 and so years, and then he would bring them out and give them the promised land just as he promised Abraham. And so here we have God moving into Egypt in miraculous ways and bringing out this ragtag group of slaves and whipping them into a nation through the instrumentality of Moses. And here we have God's great love moving in promise to fulfill that which he promised. In the midst of God's love and promise, bringing those Hebrews out, those people built the golden calf. They rebelled again and again at the water holes. They griped at God. They balked at God's leadership. They griped at God's leaders. But God was faithful, according to his promise, to in his time to bring them into the promised land. Now they are in the promised land. God has driven out the Amorites because of their unbelief and continued sinfulness. And God has told the Hebrews, I will give you this land as long as you will obey me and walk in my ways. In the midst of the promised land, the children of Israel became idolaters and worshipped the gods of the nations around them, even so far as offering their own children in fire to the god Molech, even so far as to practicing all the sexual things of the Canaanite fertility gods. But God was faithful to his promise. In the midst of the promised land, he said, I'm going to take you out of the promised land. I told you if you did this, I would take you out, and I am taking you out. In the midst of the promise, the exile occurred. But God brought them back. The faithfulness of God is not something that we dream up as we sleep on our beds. The faithfulness of God is something that has been proved by history over and over and over and over again. When God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. And the Old Testament heart, the man, the Old Testament, the individual, a part of the nation, who by faith believed in the faithfulness of God, was right with God. It has always been so. When that moves in the New Testament, that concept of faith is simply accentuated. The Greek word for faith is a word that, well, it's the word pistis. And every word that means faith, belief, trust, faithfulness, trustfulness, loyalty, every one of those words come from the same Greek root word. We could almost translate the word believe as the word faith. We could almost translate the word faith as the word trust. They're interchangeable. They're interrelated. Those three English words come the same Greek word. Faith, belief, trust. Now in the midst of that, why would the New Testament people, why is there any reason for them to believe that Jesus was who he said he was? Did Jesus just say, you got to believe in me because of what I say? Believe me because of who I tell you I am? Jesus over and over said to them, if you cannot believe me in what I teach, believe in what I do. Jesus came teaching the fatherhood of God, not of all men, but the fatherhood of God through a personal acceptance of himself. Now, did he have anything in the world to back it up? He told the blind man to open his eye. He told the lame man to get up and walk. He told the woman where there was no help to be healed. He told little children who were demon-possessed, out, and they were made whole. Told the men and women with great sin, I forgive you, go and sin no more. Jesus told the storm to be still, and it was so. And he asked men, based on what they knew and saw and heard from him, to believe that he was God's Son, the Messiah, sent to die in their place. The fatherhood of God is not based on some wonderful humanitarian motive of God as creator. The fatherhood of God is based on the personal prayers and words of Jesus as he called God by the most intimate family term known in his day, Daddy, Papa, and taught men to do so. Faith in the New Testament is not a shot in the dark. Faith in the New Testament is the trustfulness, the dependability, the faithfulness of God in Christ. Now, folks, I've heard faith described in so many ways and in such lousy ways that I can't believe that we have left such an important concept to such shoddy definitions. So let's try to pull this thing together a bit and see if we can see exactly what faith is. Romans 4 is absolutely one of the keys. Paul says that Abraham, who was born 400 years before the law, was right with God, not because he was circumcised or because he kept the rules, But he was right with God because when God said something to him, he believed it. Now let's look at Abraham's life. There's two aspects covered in Romans 4. First of all, Abraham believed God when God said, "Leave your friends and your family and your kindred and follow me, and I'll take you to a land where you do not know, and I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless the world, and I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and I'll give you an heir." Abraham did just that, followed God, took him at his word, believed in his dependability. Later on down in his life, after he had trusted God and left his family and been following God all those years, God told him he was going to have a son. Now, he told him that at the very beginning. But now Abraham is 100 years old, and his wife is 100 years old, and God says, "I'll give you an heir." Now, Abraham, when he believed, it wasn't the kind of belief that said, "Fine, I'll wait." It was the kind of belief that said, "Oh, God, I believe you, but I'll try to help you on my own." Remember all that? Keturah and all the rest, Esau, remember all that? Not Esau, so the boy's name, Ishmael. Abraham trying to help God. So that's not perfect faith, that's weak faith. That's faith mixed with. And yet God honored that man, even in that kind of faith, and said, "But I'm going to give you the promised seed." 100 years old, Sarah, in all her giggling, conceived. And God brought it about. And then God unbelievably told this man, after all this walk of faith, he said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and take him to a mountain that I'll show you, and you offer him there to me as a sacrifice." Abraham didn't wait a minute. The Bible says early the next morning he arose, took his son, went off to do it. Abraham believed in the dependability and trustworthiness of God, no matter what others might say or who might understand. Abraham took God at his word and acted on that knowledge. Faith is taking God at his word and acting on that knowledge. Now let's look a minute at some of the elements of faith. The primary thing that I want to say about human faith, and listen good, this is very important. Faith is always a response to something else. Faith never just poofs in the absence of nothing. Faith has to be called, has to be elicited, has to be initiated. Faith is never something that happens of its own. Faith is always a responding to. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that salvation, not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "Repent and believe." Repent and believe talks about the aspects of more than simply head knowledge. How about John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12? And I think that probably is an extremely important thing for us as evangelical Christians who speak about that you must accept Christ. Notice, "He came to his own, and those who are his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name." Believe and receive are exactly the same word there. Not linguistically, but theologically. To receive is to believe. And that's the word we're talking about, faith. Faith is a reception. Faith is an open hand receiving of what God has said. It's not walking out on a plank in the dark. It is knowing what God has said and what God has done and how God has acted, and based on how God has acted in the past and how God has acted in the people you know who are Christians, and based on your own understanding of who God is in your life, therefore, you put your hand in his hand and begin to walk with him. Now, faith is simply not mental activity. Listen good to me, church. Very quickly, after the death of the apostles, faith came to be identified with theological orthodoxy. Faith came to be a creedal formula spoken or signed Faith came to be not so much trust and in the loyalty and dependability of a person, but the accuracy of theological statements. Now, there are many people in our world who have a mental concept of a supreme being. There are many people in our world, in our churches, who have a mental understanding of Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus was a historical person. They believe he acted in the way the Bible says he acts. They believe theologically correctly. Faith is never simply mental activity. You can be absolutely orthodox, absolutely theologically correct, and be as lost as a goose. Note the demons who had correct theology because they know of the reality of the spiritual world, and yet they are not right with God because of their complete knowledge. Listen to me good. It's a fault of our day that faith has been identified with knowledge or theology or mental activity. Faith is more than what you believe about God. Now, has that sunk in? I don't think it has. Faith is more than just what you believe, no matter how accurate what you believe. Faith is mental, and faith is moral. Okay, now I've dealt with mental, now I want to deal with the moral. Faith is more than a reformation of your character. Faith is more than turning over a moral leaf. Faith is more than the absence of some things in your life. Now, faith involves knowledge. You've got to have some knowledge about Jesus. And faith involves ethics. Friends, you meet Jesus, your life has just been changed ethically. But faith is more than simply knowledge and more than simply ethics or morality. And the two verses I want to use for that, I've got Mark 1:5 out of place. Mark 1:5 is a good one. Repent and believe. Believe is the mental activity of knowing who Jesus is and who God is. Repentance is a moral activity of turning away from pleasure-oriented, self-seeking, godless living and turning toward God's will for your life, whatever that be. So there's a beautiful picture that Jesus says, you must repent and believe. It is moral and it is mental. There are some other verses we could quote. How about Romans 10:9-10? Whosoever will believe in his heart. Okay, mental, believe in his heart, talking about concepts about God and Christ. You got to know something about who Jesus is, who God is. And will confess with his mouth. There's the ideal of repentance. Confession is not simply just the acknowledging of mental doctrine. It is acknowledging of our own sinfulness. There is a moral and a mental element in faith. But primarily, faith is not mental, and primarily, faith is not moral. I know some people who know this book backwards and forwards and do not know our Christ and just know this book so they can refute and contradict and badger Christians. Do you know that? They know it backwards and forwards. Mental knowledge, however correct, does not make you right. I know people who never claim to know Jesus Christ who live exemplary moral lives. Exemplary, much better than ours. Morality is not the essence of faith, neither is mental correctness. Well, if mental correctness and moral attitude is not, what is? It is the volitional commitment to a person that is central in biblical faith. Faith works on a three-step procedure. A lost person comes under the hearing of the gospel, however, I don't care, in church, through friends, on television, on radio. He hears with his ears something about the faithfulness of God. Maybe he just picks up the Bible. maybe even picks up a theology book about the Bible, but he hears about the faithfulness and the character of God in Christ, and something begins to happen. He begins to think. He begins to listen more clearly. He wants to know more about this God and this Christ. It begins with hearing, and it moves from hearing to a belief in what is being said is true. Watch me now. From a hearing to a mental acceptance of what he hears is true. And from that mental acceptance of what he hears is true, it moves to a commitment. It moves to an overt act. It moves to an acceptance. It moves to a commitment of life. But faith is not through with that commitment of life. For the parable of the sower says, it is possible to have a commitment of life that is killed by worldliness and killed by persecution. Faith is hearing. Faith is mental acceptance. Faith is an initial response, maybe very emotionally, maybe not emotionally at all. But true, saving, biblical faith must move on from a once saved, always saved, initial justification by faith commitment to a lifestyle, day by day obedience. Do not tell me how much you love God and how much you know God and then have your life the devil's playground. Faith moves from knowledge to commitment, and absolutely crucial in biblical faith is lifestyle. You see, faith is not so much a thing as it is a relationship with a person. Faith is not primarily a church membership, nor a decision, nor a commitment. Faith is entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you will walk with him every day from then on. Faith is primarily not mental. It is primarily not moral. It is primarily not emotional. Faith is a commitment. Marriage is a very good analogy. When you said, I do, to that young lady standing by you, maybe you didn't know and understand everything about her or the man. But you promised to love, honor, cherish, work at it. Now, maybe 5-10 years down the line, maybe there's some trouble. Marriage is not a piece of paper that's signed by the preacher and by the county clerk. Marriage is not standing on somebody's altar and repeating certain words. Marriage is a lifestyle relationship. It walks day by day holding someone's hands until one party dies. Now that is the ideal. Christianity is not, I don't do, or boy, I have all the answers, just ask me, or boy, do I feel tremendous, I'm walking on air, I'm so happy. Faith primarily is a day-by-day commitment and walk and recognition of the faithfulness of God in Christ that is with you every moment. Faith is a continuum till they put you in your grave and you're thinking, over there, is it? Do you see the false concept of faith that we have in our world? Well, I trusted Christ when I was 6 years old. Friend, it's not in what words you say or what buildings you attend, nor the sincerity that you feel, nor the exuberance of emotion, nor the tremendous knowledge. Faith that starts at 6 should still be going at 96. And faith that starts at 6 and dies at 18 is not biblical faith. We will walk into heaven on the hands of continuing biblical confidence, faith, and loyalty. I'm not saying we won't sin and get away and rebel and do all the things everybody else in the history of the Bible has done. But you don't meet Christ and then depend everything on that one encounter. once saved, always saved is a false biblical doctrine if it's not accompanied hand in hand by the perseverance of the saints until we see him face to face, either at death or second coming. I don't care how much you know the Bible. I don't care how excited you are. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how often you attend church. I don't care what your parents did or do. Faith is a daily walk with Jesus Christ. I think Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says it well. When Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you to do?" Faith starts with hearing, moves to mental activity, moves to initial commitment, and moves to daily lifestyle commitment. You say, "Well, which can I leave out?" You can't leave out any of it. Anything taken away from that procedure is not biblical saving faith. Let me go on before I scream myself to death. Faith moves from an active response, which is faith, to a passive meaning, which is faithfulness. Just as we trust the faithfulness of God, which starts at a point in time, we call it accepting Christ, being born again, but that active faith must move, listen to me, that active faith in accepting Christ, being born again, being saved, must move from that initial response to a lifestyle. If that faith does not move from an initial response, it is not saving faith. Okay? I need to speak a minute now about the object of faith. What is the object of faith? It is not your own goodness, nor what denomination you belong to, nor how often you do this or that, nor your own goodness, nor how many people you know that are high in the church, nor how much you know about Jesus. The object of faith is not anywhere in you or in your world. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "As well as any other. For God so loved the world that he sent his unique, one-of-a-kind Son into the world, that whosoever would turn a new moral leaf might be saved. That whosoever might have a Ph.D. in theology might be saved. That whosoever had a tremendous emotional experience might be saved. God help us. Whosoever believeth in him, might have eternal life." Salvation is primarily a daily relationship in confidence and trust with Jesus Christ. The object is the key, not how much faith. I remember Jesus saying, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest seed in the world, you can move mountains. It's not how much faith you got, it's where your faith's put. I remember Jesus asking the father of the young boy who had the demon, he said, Father said, "If you can, will you help him?" Jesus said, "If you can, what do you mean? All things are possible to him who believes." And the father said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." What he was saying is, "I believe a little, but boy, I got tremendous problems." And Jesus healed that boy just like that. It was not the amount of that man's faith. It was where that faith was put, weak though it may be. The object of the faith is a person, not a creed, not a church, not a denomination, not a life well lived, not a moral sheet of how good you've been. Now, I want to read you my definition of faith. I think it is extremely important, and I want you to write it down somewhere. What is faith? Faith is the reliance on the trustworthiness and fidelity of the statements and actions of another. Faith is the reliance on the trustworthiness and the fidelity of statements and actions of another. Now, you know, in relationship to God, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the self-revealed Bible. God revealed that to us, to know him. It is based on our trust and confidence in this person, and we must act accordingly on his statements. Faith is not something you can prove. It is based solely on a person. Faith moves from hearing to mental assent to lifestyle action. Faith involves the entire person, mind, emotions, and will. It is primarily a receiving that which is given. Faith is always a response to. I don't know. I hope you've been able to follow me. I hope the Holy Spirit has illumined your mind to see exactly what I'm saying. I hope some of the things I said absolutely blew your mind, because what I've been doing is attacking the traditional concept of what faith is. Folks, faith is the hand that receives salvation. If we do not have a clear understanding of the very mechanism that God gave us to receive His Son, how can we possibly have any security? Faith is absolutely indispensable in knowing God, and you knowing what faith is absolutely indispensable in you having peace and confidence about your salvation.